Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the pure Muhammadan Islam's view of women versus that of the age of ignorance. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here talking about the view of pure Muhammadan Islam as regards to women versus that of the age of ignorance. In order to talk a little bit about the subject, we are here with Sheikh Ruhullah Rouhani, who's going to talk a little bit about the discussion. We invite him and start. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure and honor to be here, inshallah, in the presence of our audience to talk about, inshallah, the pure Muhammadan Islam, particularly from the viewpoints of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wa salatu wa salam.
Jazakallah, Sheikh Rouhani, thank you for taking time out, coming with us. You know, one of the things that we see in the modern era all across the world is the way that women are treated, the way that women are viewed throughout history. Especially the non-Muslim or non-Islamic history, we find that women throughout history were quite oppressed and suppressed and were never considered to be at par with men. And so with this kind of dynamic that we see continuing even in the present day, you know, we wanted to talk a little bit about the view of pure Muhammadan Islam as regards to women, and compare that at least on the first level with that of the age of ignorance. And we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Yes, of course. As you know, unfortunately, in the ignorant era, I mean, before Islam, our brothers and sisters know that historically talking, unfortunately, the women and ladies were completely devalued by the society, by the community in that time.
Yes.
Because they were looking at the women as like what we can say, like tools, means by which they just satisfied themselves. And
right.
Of course, no dignity, no chastity, no kind of honor for the women, for the ladies. This was the situation, or this was the environment that Islam emerged. By the presence of Islam in that society, we see that everything changed. It actually, a kind of great revolution happened by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we talked before, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that he treated his wives, particularly Lady Khadija sallallahu alaihi, because Lady Khadija, our brothers know and sisters know that she died at the beginning of Islam, in the very early years of Islam. Even in that time, you see that how much respect the Holy Prophet wasallam paid to Lady Khadija, alayha, particularly when he was to bury Khadija, alayha. If our friends refer to the history, they see that how much respect the Prophet wasallam paid to a lady, considering the fact that at that time, the women and the lady did not have any value in the eyes of the people. So it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this way paved the ground for the Arabs, for the Muslims, for the new generations to honor the ladies, to respect the ladies. And then the daughter of the Holy Prophet, the way the Prophet treated and behaved her, it had lots of lessons that we discussed in the previous episodes. I'm not going to repeat them. Then, so first of all, we should know that the ignorant era, women themselves, they did not have any value, women at all. And then when it comes to non-Arab women, they did not have any kind of value in the sight of the people. When it comes to the servants, the concubine, is that?
Bond women,
yeah, sorry. The bond women, they did not have any kind of value in the eyes of the people, unfortunately. And of course, this kind of sunnah or conduct came to the coming generations of Islam by some of the leaders, some of the elites of Islam, either from Abbasid sides or Amavid sides, still unfortunately. But in Ahlul Bayti school of thought, in Ahlul Bayti school, we see that A'imma alayhim as-salatu was-salam, their marriage, their wives, their mothers. When we look at these fact in the history of Islam, we see that their conduct was totally opposed to what we've had in that society, in that culture, at the time of the early years of Islam, I mean.
So, Sheikh Rouhani, if I can add really quick, because I think if we go forward and not talk about some of these intricacies, that some things might be lost. So, for example, we see that in the Zamana Jahiliyyah, this age of ignorance of, you know, the Arabs, one of the qualities or characteristics that they had was this kind of idea of racial superiority, this superiority of the Arab over all of the non-Arabs of the world, right?
Exactly.
So this kind of racist or this kind of supremacy type of ideology was very prevalent among them. They had a tribal society, so amongst tribes, they considered some tribes to be more important, better, superior than other tribes, right? And so this is one aspect of that age, which then, you know, went into the aspect of women. The other is that in that culture or in that, you know, ideology, let's say, of jahiliyyah, of ignorance, and it's not limited to the Arab world. The whole world was like that. If you look at Europe, if you look at the Americas as well, this idea that women are second-class creations of human beings. One day maybe we'll talk about it because it's interesting where it comes from. A lot of it is from original Christian scripture, but you know, we won't get into that. So women were considered to be second-class creations, not even second-class citizens. So when you combine the two is what you had very eloquently said, that first of all, women were considered to be second-class creations. Then if they were non-Arab, then it would made it worse. Then if they were free versus slave, that made it even worse. And so that's where we continue.
Of course. As you rightly mentioned, very quickly, let me mention some historical points here that when it comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the reasons that the people opposed him, the elites of Quraysh at that time, even they decided to kill him, because the people like Bilal al-Habashi, Abu Abadhar al-Ghifari, for example, you know, these tribe from tribal perspective, they did not have such, for example, respect or value or dignity.
They had no value.
Of course. So that's why, since this kind of Ammar Yasir, for example, Ammar ibn Yasir, or even Abu Bakr, his tribe was not that much important according to the history, if you go back to the history. And that is why the people decided to kill the Holy Prophet, because it was totally opposed to their values, to their, let's say, beliefs, to
their culture. Their wrong values, their wrong beliefs. That
Is why they couldn't accept the Holy Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Said that, in the Holy Quran, this phrase is mentioned, "Hum aradhiluna badi al-ra'i." This kind of term is used for these people who gathered around the Holy Prophet, saying that they are badi al-ra'i, they have no importance, they are not important people.
Anyhow, weak, oppressed, downtrodden.
Yeah, of course, yeah. And then when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died, if a brother and sister refer to the history, they find this very nice occasion or event that happened after the demise of the Holy Prophet. It is said that Abu Sufyan came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, and said that, "Who are these people who are became Khalifa? Their tribes are not important. You are important."
And here he's talking about Abu Bakr and these people,
Of course, said that they are not important from tribal issue, from tribal perspective, they are not important.
Right.
You deserve the Khilafah. If you order me, I will bring lots of
fill the
people,
streets with soldiers.
With soldiers, with camels, with weaponry. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen said, "Yes, I know you, and you know me, that I will never accept such a suggestion from you. Or Khilafah, or Imamah, or prophethood is not based on tribal values." So you see, unfortunately, these tribal values through Abu Sufyan, unfortunately, came later to when we look at the poems composed by Yazid or the other sayings of Marwani, Khulafa. We see, unfortunately, these kind of values still remained in Islam, and they mistreated, misbehaved the non-Arabs. They devalued non-Arabs. Mawali, from their perspective, has very kind of bad sense. So this is the historical facts. We are not claiming anything.
Yeah, no, yeah,
only
yeah.
Just people, if they go back to the history,
Even if, for example, you look at the way that the Baytul Mal that the, was
yes.
distributed, you find instead of it being an equal distribution, you know, as Imam Ali alayhi salam did, we find that in a lot of the Umayyad caliphates and even the Bani Abbas empire, you know, it was based on the closeness to the governmental establishment, tribal relations, family relations, you know,
ethnic kind of values,
and ethnic values, and these kind of things.
Yes.
So this is where you had left off. You said that this is one set of values that is coming from the age of ignorance. It seems to still be in the Islamic world. And you were talking about this other set that the pure Muhammadan Islam and the Imams.
Look at even from this perspective, based on these facts that we have in the history, even men devalued based on the tribal, let's say,
affiliations.
For example, if you belong to the pure, for example, Quraysh, you would have a better, for example, position or status. But if you belong to the other tribes, of course, your value are less than the others. So even in this case, women were not only second class, they were like fourth, fifth, sixth class. Because even men actually evaluated by their tribal, let's say, affiliation.
Sheikh, can I add one more thing? I apologize, but the beauty about the talk show is that these different things come up as we start to talk. So it's interesting, on one side, these Arabs of the age of Jahiliyyah and even later on, right? They were very... They gave a lot of importance to tribal affiliation, but it seems like it was very, you know, relative. They, whenever they wanted, they would use this card. Whenever they didn't want to. So the reason when you were saying that, what came to my mind is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he is not only from the Quraysh, right, but he's also from Bani Hashim, which according to the Arabs is the best of the best. And yet when it came to give him, excuse me, his right, they didn't take this tribal affiliation into account. I just wanted to say that.
The very important point here is that Quraysh, let me mention this point, that once an Amawi man came to Imam Sadiq, said that when you sometimes curse Ali Umayyah, does it include us that we are the close followers of you and you know us? Imam Sadiq said that no, here when we say Amawid, by Amawid we mean a kind of value systems in which some of the people who actually are interested in those sort of things, who are subscribing into those kind of values, we mean that. When it comes to the Quraysh again, you know, Abu Lahab was Qurayshi.
Right.
Abu Sufyan was Qurayshi.
Right.
For example, Abu Jahl was Qurayshi. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. In the whole of Quran does not value the tribal value. When it comes to the Quraysh, means pure mu'min of Quraysh is valuable. Otherwise, even if you have the uncle of the Holy Prophet وسلم, you will be tabbat yada abi lahab, you will be cursed by the Almighty Allah in the Holy Quran very explicitly. So when it comes to these kind of values, sometimes the title might be ethnical kind of title, but the content of this title is not pure, let's say, ethnic, ethnical or racial, we can say. That is why the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam could be Quraishi, could be Amawi, could be Abbasi, could be from any kind of tribes. The point is that they should be subscribing into the values that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam believed in. So that is why when it comes to the ladies, to the women, at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, later at the time of, for example, A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam, we see that in the history it's mentioned that when mother of Imam al-Sajjad, Shahr Banu, she was a bond woman, she was brought from Iran. And it is said that Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi wasalam made her free. And respected her because she was daughter of the king, the last king, Khosrow Parviz, I guess so. Yazgir, daughter of Yazgir. And then it is said that they asked this lady, that whom do you want to marry? Because there were many choices for her. And then she decided to marry Imam al-Husayn, alayhi salatu wasalam. She said Husayn ibn Ali. And then she became mother of Imam Sajjad. So it is the way that, look, this lady was like a captive.
Sure, yeah.
She was taken from the enemies, you know, the Persia. At that time, Persia was the enemy of Islam, and they were among the kuffar, among the infidels. Mm. When they brought to Medina, you see that Amir al-Mu'minin respected her.
Mm.
And then asked her that, you are free.
Mm.
You should decide whom you want to marry. And she freely decided to marry Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. So, and then look this way that they behaved, the lady, Shahrabanu, peace be upon her mother from Imam Sajjad, it gives us lots of lessons.
Sure, yeah.
That even with the captives, you should treat this way. It is the seerah of Amir al-Mu'minin. Makes no difference whether she is a servant, whether she is a bondwoman, whether she is non-Arab, whether she is brought from a non-Islamic, a kuffar, for example, society, a mushrikeen society. Makes no difference. She is a human. She must be respected, and she is free, and she herself must decide to choose to whom she want to live with. So then she became mother of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. So she was a captive, she was a servant, she was a non-Arab, but she became mother of Imam, mother of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, Zain al-Abidin.
Here we're making this comparison with what the culture was prevalent among the Arabs and the age of ignorance, and how the Imams here are doing something which is completely different.
Yeah, that's why I just mentioned this point that our audience should refer to the historical sources and see how did the Khulafa of Amawids, they treated the captives, particularly the ladies. And then they would understand that the seerah of Amir al-Mu'minin, seerah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, Abu Abdullah was son of the Amir al-Mu'minin, son of Lady Zahra, grandson of the Holy Prophet.
Yeah,
you could have said that, oh, I never marry you.
Yeah,
you
captive.
You are a captive.
From foreign lands.
You are from foreigners. You are non-Arabs. You are infidel. You are mushrik. You see, you are brought from the battlefield, for example. You are daughter of the king of the mushrikeen. So how can I marry you?
Yeah.
So look, but Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam respected. While lots of choices were available for Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam from the pure Arabs, for example, from the Quraysh, from the other Hashimis, Amawids or others. But Abu Abdullah al-Hussein al-Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted and lived with this great lady. And this lady became the mother of the next Imam.
It's like the Quran says, right, Sheikh, that that this racial affiliation or gender or language or ethnic background, nationality, none of these things matter, you know,
without
in the
Imam.
Law,
yeah,
right? What
yeah.
matters is the taqwa.
The
so
taqwa,
clearly the taqwa of this lady, Shahrbano, was so pure. And I think this is interesting. We've kind of stumbled into this discussion that despite growing up in this environment, you know, of Persia before Islam, but still she had these qualities of taqwa, you know, and purity and you know, and chastity and modesty and these kind of very Islamic values that in turn she became the mother of an infallible Imam.
Yeah, you know, the mothers of A'imma must be pure. Yeah, the womb in which A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam will be, they should be pure, they should be mutahhar.
Mutahhar,
you know?
Yeah.
Of course, as you rightly mentioned, the mothers of A'imma, we believe that they are also chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, apparently it seems that someone was captured, arrested.
It's coincidental,
yeah,
but
yeah,
no,
something.
No
it seems like, yeah, seems like accidentally these sort of things happen. But behind it, behind the curtain, we can say there are lots of things that we don't know.
Yes.
Later we know that what a great lady she was, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, you know, a mother had a very, very great impact on the children.
Sure.
On these, and they particularly on her son, for example, like Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Sajjad is Zainul Abideen. Yeah, Zainul Arifin. So this Imam was brought up by this lady. Of course, as you rightly mentioned, she was not a kind of, let's say, ordinary kind of lady, you know?
Yeah, a special lady.
Of course, of course, you are right. And then, so in when we study the history of Islam, particularly the marriage of the A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam, mothers of A'imma, wives of A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam, we see lots of them were like Shahrbanu. For example, Umm Hamida, wife of Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi alafu al-tahiyyati wasalam, she was a very great lady. She was appointed as a successor of Imam. You know, when Imam
Right. When he was martyred.
Yeah, martyred. In she appointed will. Five mm. people. Among them was this lady, Umm Hamida. Mm. Mm. And this Umm Hamida saw in a dream the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Holy Prophet told her that you should marry your son Imam al-Kadhim, the wife, the mother of Imam Ridha. Mm. She was also a servant, and the Holy Prophet told her that you have to marry your son to this lady. This is such a great personality she had, and there's a very beautiful narration narrated by this Umm Hamida from, I think, Zurara. Zurara met her after the Shahada of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And Imam Sadiq and Umm Hamida said that, Zurara, you were not present, but we were in the presence of Imam. Imam, at the end of his life, at the last moment, he actually, to us, it seemed that he woke up. Mm. We thought that Imam had passed away but he actually woke up and then told us to gather all the servants, all the children, all the wives, all the people in the house. And then he told us that this tribal, or let's say family and blood kind of affiliation or relationship,
it's not going to help
you. Yeah, it's not going to help you without praying, without fulfilling your religious duties. This riwayah was narrated by Umm Hamida to Zurara, and Zurara narrated. Yeah, such a great lady she was, that the people like Zurara, after the Shahada of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, referred to her and came to see her and to listen to her, because she was a scholarly kind of lady.
And again, non-Arab.
She was non-Arab and she was servant. She was the bond lady, Umm Hamida as well. And then mother of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, wife of Imam Kadhim, was the same. Mother of Imam Jawad, the wife of wife of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, was also the same. Mother of Imam al-Hadi was the same, Samana Maghribiya. She was also the wife of Imam al-Jawad. And then mother of Imam al-Asr arwahun afida. They are all servants, they were all non-Arabs. This is the very great lesson that we should take from the marriage of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Because it was, as we mentioned, it was totally opposed to the ignorant time, to the ignorant kind of, ignorantal kind of values and let's say beliefs or principles.
Yeah, and it's interesting because you see those same values continue, you know, as you had said, in the Umayyad government and in the Abbasid government. You see the same kind of very, you know, racist and ethnic and these kind of Arab versus non-Arab. Even, you know, in these two governments was a very serious thing, you know, as we were saying. So it's not like, for example, when the imams, you know, when the seventh imam or eighth imam or ninth imam married non-Arabs and married, you know, women who weren't free women, they were bond women or they were servants.
And most of them were African.
And, well, this colored is interesting. Skin, I wanted you to talk about that. But even during the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th imam, the opposing system is still doing those things from the age of Jahiliyyah. They're still, you know. So the imams were doing quite revolutionary things when it came to marrying these women who were pious and honorable.
Yeah, you know, practically, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam taught us that you should not consider, for example, the ethnic or let's say tribal kind of affiliations of the people. It does not matter when it comes to Iman, when it comes to Islam, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why even sometimes, for example, it is said about Imam al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam that he was a bit colored skin.
Yeah, he was a little darker.
Yeah, and also his hair was a bit curved, you know, like the Africans. That is why even some of the Alawites and some of the people claim that he might not be the son of Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam.
Right, his brother.
Yeah, so that's why the look at the Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, that how, let's say, respectedly talk about the mother of Imam Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam, about his own mother, that she was again, for example, a servant, a non-Arab. Particularly when it comes that these Ummahatul A'imma, mothers of A'imma, they were Africans mostly.
Yeah,
most of them were Africans, you know. Look, in that society that, let me mention this point, that Ma'mun al-Abbasi, son of Harun al-Rashid,
right,
he wanted to become Khalifa. because she was because he was more scholarly figure, he was more, let's say, clever, smart.
Yeah, he was more cunning than
more
Amin.
Kind of knowledgeable person as compared to Amin. But since Amin's mother was Zubaydah was Arab, Abbasid, I think.
She was the cousin of the Abbasids.
The Abbasids accepted him very easily, simply to be caliph, though he did not deserve the Khilafah.
Arabiyun Asilun.
Exactly. But this Ma'mun, though he was very scholarly figure as compared to Amin, his brother, but he was not accepted.
Yeah.
And finally, he killed his brother.
Yeah.
He killed his brother Amin and took Khilafah from his brother by the force.
Mm.
And then some of the Abbasids, still Abbasids did not not like that much Ma'mun. That's why Ma'mun came to Marw. Marw was in Khorasan.
Yeah.
Non-Arabs mostly followed and supported him, not Arabs, because of these kind of values that they have.
Sure.
But then the other side, at the same time that they treated Ma'mun this way, we have mother of Imam Rida, mother of Imam Al-Kadhim, mother of Imam Jawad. So these mothers of these three Aimas were the time of Harun al-Rashid and Ma'mun al-Abbas.
Right.
They were all non-Arabs. Look, this is the difference between the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam and the school of Amawis and Abbasids.
Mm.
This it has a great lesson for us nowadays. Let's evaluate ourselves, let's assess ourselves that how can we be really subscribing to these kind of values, you know,
right,
to the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So then we understand that how much difficult it was for Aimma in that kind of environment, in that kind of situation. We have a hadith that at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, someone claimed that he is the Imam and the Mahdi al-Maw'ud. And then Imam said here, it's a very nice, beautiful hadith. Imam said that no, mother of Maw'ud, mother of Imam al-Mahdi, will be non-Arab, will be the serve among the servants, among the bond women. But mother of this man is not like that.
Look,
very proudly Imam al-Sadiq says this, that mother of the last Imam will be among the non-Arabs. Yeah, that he mentioned at the time, and at his time he mentioned the mother of Imam al-Asr wa huna fida. Though, it was, if you say that mother of the Imam will be, for example, non-Arab or an African, for example, lady, a servant. So apparently it seems that you devalue the Imam.
Yes, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Apparently it seems that you devalue because according to the cultural values, the social, moral values they had, so you devalue the Imam. But Imam proudly mentions this.
Right.
Look, so in such an environment, such a, let's say, society, and such a culture, if you resist against the predominant, let's say, values over your society for 250 years. You know, because all A'immas resisted.
Right.
For more than two centuries, A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam resisted against all these, let's say, ideologies, we can say, ideas, values, cultural, let's say, values. So, and all of them actually, except for the Imam al-Asr, all of them were martyred.
Yes.
You know, it was a really hard and difficult kind of resistance that A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam resisted because they actually sacrificed themselves, their lives, for the principal values that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought into the Islamic society. It was the responsibility of them. They, as the leader, as the elites of the, as the guides of the ummah, they had this responsibility and they fulfilled their responsibilities in the best way possible. Not 1 year, not 2 years, not 100 years, 250 years.
Right.
They resisted against this culture, this system. They suffered a lot.
Yeah.
They suffered a lot. They faced lots of challenges, lots of difficulties, lots of hardships that were intolerable, you know. But despite the fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will and irada was this, that their school will remain in the history and they will have their own followers. And there will be people who would understand them, who would understand that the pure Islam is this, in which there is no racism, there is no fascism, there is no, let's say, tribal values. If, believe me, if the Ahl al-Bayt were not there, if these 250 years of resistance were not there, the Islam that we would have today was totally different, was totally fabricated.
Right.
You know, was totally deviated kind of Islam.
Mm.
Because we would receive Islam from Yazid. from Shimr, for example, from Umar Sa'd.
Yeah.
Looked at what will happen to us, what kind of values, what kind of Islam we would have. But by the martyrdom of the Ahlul Bayt, by the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, by their sacrifice, we have an Islam which is close to the pure Islam of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we see that the Holy Prophet himself went to marry Zulfa or Zulfa for Juwaybar. Juwaybar was a servant, a colored skinned man from Africa, and Zulfa was a very beautiful lady from Quraysh. And then he came, the man Juwaybar came to the Prophet and said that I want to marry this lady. The Prophet himself went with Juwaybar to refer to the father of this lady and said that this young man is a pure mu'min, a pure Muslim, and he wants your daughter, and you have to give him. There's no any problem with that. Look, this is the seerah. It was the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when it comes to the Khulafa of Bani Marwan and Bani al-Abbas, we have to refer to see how did they treat the servants, the usara, particularly the ladies, non-Arabs and non-Muslims. Nowadays, their seerah, unfortunately, their false and fabricated seerah and sunnah, portrays Islam in the world in a very bad way, you know, unfortunately. Now when the people refer to the history, they see them in the history. Rarely they see the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. So that's why the picture, the image of Islam which is given to them, from that side, is not a pure Islamic picture. Because the way, unfortunately, they treated the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, the non-Arabs, the Mawali, the Usara, the way they murdered, they massacred the innocent people in the history. But A'imma were opposed to them, but the point is that A'imma salamullahi alayhim ajma'in, they did not have power, you know? The only thing they had, this was kind of software kind of resistance, soft kind of resistance, or cultural kind of resistance, or let's say spiritual kind of resistance. The only thing they had, it was
which was in itself quite dangerous for for the other people, for the governments, to the point because they end up killing them,
of course,
and you know, martyring them,
as they martyred all of them.
So we should I wanted to add that we shouldn't really devalue this kind of, because there's some people, they say that, oh, you know, the imams, they just did some simple cultural work, some simple educational work, simple reformation. It wasn't simple. It was quite powerful. And it was so powerful that it protected, you know, this pure Muhammadan Islam for the generations. And at the same time, it attracted the enmity of, you know, the Abbasids and the Umayyads, who at all costs, you know, they martyred and poisoned these imams.
Otherwise, why should they, for example, order... The Amawids ordered the khutaba, the orators, that you should curse Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ibn Abbas, Hassan and Hussein. So these four people, they were always cursed on minbar, on the pulpits, by the orators. Why? Because their ideas, their values, their thoughts, their beliefs were opposed to them. Otherwise, both of them were Arabs. You know, they should accept
Both of them were Arabs.
And that is the reason that when we look at the history, we should read between the lines, you know. They are the facts that unfortunately sometimes even nowadays Muslims even are not that much familiar with these teachings and doctrines of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. Even sometimes they may look at the Ahlul Bayt what we can say from the viewpoints of the Amawids and Abbasids, and this is the problem. But alhamdulillah, despite all these, let's say, conspiracies leveled against Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, we still have their doctrines, their teachings available by the efforts of the great ulama, the great scholars, by their sacrifice. And it's a pleasure, it's an honor to have still at least these teachings of Islam, which is different from that predominant Islam in the history of Islam.
And it's a responsibility now in the present day, where we see that again, the majority of the world, it faces discrimination, it faces racism, it faces injustice, inequality. based upon so many different things, right? Based upon color, based upon race, language, based upon European and non-European, based upon American, non-American, based upon wealthy and poor.
Yeah.
These are all different levels and different aspects of the discrimination in the modern age, and how important it is for us to come forth and show this pure Muhammadan Islam, you know, where these things don't matter. What matters is the purity and the righteousness and the taqwa of a human being.
Yeah, of course. It is our duty, as you rightly mentioned. It is our the coming generation's duty, first of all, to get familiar with the true teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, with the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and then apply it in their own lives, you know? So Ahlul Bayt says that kunu lana zayna, la takunu lana shayna. If you want to be the zina, the beauty for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, so these are the beauties of the Ahlul Bayt, that we have to make use of it, that you have to apply it in our lives, in order to be the true followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. If you follow, for example, that sunnah of Amawids and the others, then what is the difference between us as the followers of Ahlul Bayt and the others? You know, this is the main difference between tashayyu and the other, let's say, beliefs. This is what we are in dire need, as you rightly mentioned. Even in modern times, still women are devalued. Still, some races, some let's say we can say nations, even unfortunately, still they are devalued, even by Muslims, by so-called pseudo-Muslims. This is these are the facts. The way that Aimma resisted for more than two centuries. So it is now our duty to resist for more than, for example, two millennia. That's our duty.
Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sheikh Rouhani, for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show, taking time out of your busy schedule, inshallah, talking about something that was quite important and very much in need in the present day. And dear viewers, thank you so much for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We were talking about the pure Muhammadan Islam's view of women versus that of the age of ignorance. Inshallah, that's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.